Well, good morning, Calvary. All right. Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and all that good stuff, huh? Well, Pastor gave us a good talk last time, so I hope everybody had a good Christmas and, you know, tore into the gifts and everything. And for me, I was a little concerned because my wife was sitting out there last week when he brought this little Mr. Wonderful up here. So I was kind of nervous about seeing Mr. Wonderful under the tree. So, thankfully, she didn't have a chance to make it to the store to do that. So, but we had a very good Christmas. And you know, as we think about the Christmas and the New Year, you know, New Year is a good time, isn't it, to reflect back over the year, to think about what's happened and what's not happened, to think about where you are and where you've been. It's a time to look forward to the upcoming year in 2004. And what are we going to do? What's going to happen? What does God want to do in the year coming up? And as I've reflected over the last 4 weeks and how pastors led us with the use of these singular words, hope and joy and peace and love, God has led me to walk right in that trajectory, if you will, because this morning we're going to talk about faith. One word, one verse, faith. And we're going to talk about faith, a life pleasing to God. Isn't that a wonderful way to look into the new year? Faith, a life pleasing to God. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, which is where we are going to camp this morning and ask God to meet us in a special way in this beautiful text on faith. Hebrews chapter 11. So as you flip over there, some of you all have already found this. You know, this verse, Hebrews 11:6, is probably one of the more famous, certainly one of the more powerful verses in the Bible on the subject of faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6 is what we'll discuss. Now, as a good student of the scriptures, as I know we all are, one of the things you always do when you read a text of scripture like this is you want to look at the context. Now, all context means is read what comes before and after it. That's simple enough. Because a lot of times we can miss the depth and riches of what's there if we don't. And we'll see that's going to be true this morning. So the very first verse in Hebrews 11:1 introduces faith as the major theme of this particular chapter. And actually, as the author of Hebrews did, he introduces it at the end of the chapter before. Now just remember, when the Bible was written, when the book of Hebrews was written, people couldn't come, they didn't come together for assembly of believers and everybody opened their Bible. There was no Bibles yet. So the author had to use what people call rhetorical devices in the book here so that people would catch, oh yeah, faith, that's what he's talking about. So you'll see that over and over again in here. And so in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the author here does this contrast, doesn't he? On faith. And see, already we're introduced into some of the meaning of the word faith, because he contrasts living by faith and drawing back. Now, the word draw back, hupostello, in the original language of Greek here, means someone who draws back in fear. So in the word hupostello, the word here, withdraw, the idea of fear is there. You see, what fear does is make us move back. Fear draws us back. Faith propels us forward. Now see, that's the difference. And so we will see fear as an enemy of our faith, but an ever-present danger. And so right from the very beginning, we see faith calling us to move forward. Now, another thing you'll notice all the way through chapter 11, for example, if you look with me in verse 3, through faith, we understand. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. 7, by faith, Noah. And as you go through here, you see by faith or through faith. In the Greek language, there's just, it's just one little word right there. The word faith, by faith. It's there. And so this is something the author again uses to help us to understand. Do you all know I'm talking about faith? He wants to make sure we don't miss it. And so he says this over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. So let's go together now through this catalog of the heroes of faith down the hall, so to speak, of redemption history. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me go through again. I want to give you there are three big divisions of this chapter that I want to set before we go back to verse 6 in chapter 11. Now, the first is there is an introduction to faith in verses 1 to 3. So verse 1 we're going to talk about in just a minute, where it describes what faith is. And then it talks about the elders receiving good testimony. And then it points to creation, which can only best be understood by faith. So the introduction on faith is the first three verses. But then secondly is a big, long section from verse 4 to verse 38. And this big section is the catalog of the heroes and examples of faith. And this is verse 4 to verse 38. There are five such examples written through here. The first are examples of faith from the period before the flood. Now, you know, some of us, you may read more broadly. Sometimes, you know, you may run across this big fancy $6,000 letter word called antediluvian. Y'all ever seen that somewhere? You know, well, in case you hadn't, antediluvian, I didn't even put it up on the PowerPoint because I don't want to confuse things, you know what I mean? But anti, before, diluvian, big deluge or flood. So that means before the flood, all right? So if you see that sometimes, don't be confused or thrown off. That's all that means. So before the flood, we see in verse 4, by faith Abel. In verse 5 and 6, by faith Enoch. In verse 7, by faith Noah. So you have this period before the flood. That's the first section. Secondly, from verses 8 to verse 22, we have examples of faith from the patriarchs. So you start with Abraham in verse 8 to verse 19. And, you know, they got Sarah. Sarah's in there, too, by the way. Don't miss Sarah. Then in verse 20, you get to Isaac. And then guess what? Yep, verse 21, there's Jacob. And then verse 22, there's Joseph, the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Then you move from there in verses 23 to 29 to the third section, which is Moses. And so you have some powerful verses in there about the life of Moses. And we'll talk about that in part of our section here in a little while. Then fourthly, we talk about the example of faith from the conquest. That's Joshua. Now, Joshua is not specifically mentioned here, but you can clearly see this is what he's talking about, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Then fifthly, there is a summary catalog of verses in verses 32 to 38. Now, I want to stop here but for just a second because, you know, this is where it gets kind of deep. Now, I don't know about you all, but you read verses 32 to 35, and there we find the heroes in victory and miracles. Now, that's what I want. Victory and miracles. That's what you're supposed to get by faith, right? Yeah. You know, praise God. You believe God, and man, boom, there's all this kind of major stuff going on you never could have done until you get to verse 35b. And then people start getting sawn in half and stoned. And persecuted and living in caves. And you know what? That was also by faith. And you see, suffering is also part of the life of faith. I think I need to say that one more time. Suffering is a part of the life of faith. I was talking to Pastor Al last week and I mentioned to him something that I've kind of kept in my mind for years now. You know, and listen with me on this. Y'all think about this with me, okay? If God answered a lot of the prayers we pray, we would take out of the hand of God some of the best tools he has to shape our character into the character of Christ. Suffering is part of the life of faith because it's in the crucible of suffering that God forges the character of Jesus in your life and in mine. Despise not the discipline of the Lord. Hebrews also says in chapter 12. Okay, so with all of that, let's move on. I just mentioned lastly here, the conclusion is in chapter verses 39 and 40, where he concludes that all those who walk by faith received affirmation from God, and God was honored, and the church is blessed because of that. So let's move on now and start back here in chapter 11, verse 6. And the first major point I want us to see in verse 6 is that Faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the first point, it takes faith to please God. It takes faith to please God. Now, you know, as you get around, you see many people who have lots of ideas about what does it take. You know, I'm going to please God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, maybe it's a good idea to ask God what would please him. You know, we're just offering God all kinds of stuff he never asked for. And what he wants is faith. When I was growing up, there was a game show called Let's Make a Deal. Y'all, you remember that one? Let's Make a Deal. You know, well, you know, God, wherever you're trying to play, let's make a deal. God, I'm making you a deal. If I give you this, then you give me what I want. That's not what God says pleases him. God says, if you want to please me, then faith is what you have to give me. And it shouldn't be surprising, because one of the things Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, is when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? So that's what we're going to talk about. So let's talk now about what is faith? What does it mean? And we're going to go to three important passages right here in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to learn some things. We're going to review some things. We're going to talk deeply about some of the principles of faith. First, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's take it one phrase at a time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance there, are some of the other, you all may have little slightly different words there, but the word substance is the word hupotassis in the original language of Greek. Now this word, that this, the simple one word definition for this, because it can be a complicated philosophical term when you read Greek philosophy and all this kind of stuff. We don't need all that this morning. All we need is to say this is what the word means, reality. When you read the word substance there, it means reality. This is what reality means. It means the objective reality of what is unquestionable and is securely established. It's what's true. It's right there in front of you. Faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings and things that have not yet come into being. This is what faith is. Faith reaches into the future and secure something that God says is and will be, and faith brings that right into the present tense as a reality that I can live by. This is what faith, this is what the author of Hebrews is telling us faith is. Faith looks through discouraging current realities to a promised reality that's coming but not yet. And it brings that right in front of our face, so that we can hold to that faith as the basis of our hope. And we can persevere. Psalm 39, verse 7. Powerful verse and very interesting as we study this word. This word, reality, hupostasis. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, okay, short commercial here for all the Bible students out here. This is the commercial. The Old Testament, you remember, is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. But what some of you may not realize is that about 285 to 245 B.C. in the city of Alexandria in Egypt, a Greek translation of the Old Testament was made for the Jews that were living all over that area of Egypt. And it was called the Septuagint, because of the story LXX, which is 70 in the Roman language and so on. And so the Old Testament is also written in Greek, which was in very popular use in Jesus' day. And so when you read the New Testament in Greek, a lot of the quotes from the Old Testament follow this Septuagint word for word. And in a passage, in the passage we're reading, it does that. And so it's very interesting that in Psalm 39:7, in the Greek Old Testament, the word for hope here is the same one in Hebrews 11:1. Interesting. The substance is the hope. You see, hope is linked here, even as it is in Hebrews 11:1, because in the Old Testament, this idea of hope or waiting on God is dynamite for us. Because we put in a dollar and we expect to get a Coke. We don't want to wait on God. What do you mean, wait on God? I want to get me a T1. I want to press a button and get exactly what I need right now. That's the instant generation we live in. You know what God says? I am not impressed. I am not impressed. God says, the discipline of waiting on me is how you express your faith. See, in the Old Testament, the discipline of waiting on God is rooted in confidence in the character of God. And that's what this idea of waiting, this reality that you reach to the unseen and pull into the reality of the present that strengthens us to leave. In Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now, this word wait, which is often translated hope in the Old Testament, the word means that someone is sitting down here and they know something. They know that in a few hours, morning is coming. But you see, it's awfully dark right now and I can't see anything. But I know that morning is coming, therefore I can wait. Because my faith allows me to reach through the darkness of the night and touch the reality of the morning and bring it into the pain of the midnight. That's faith. It gives me the privilege of bringing from the future and from the unseen into my present reality that which I can live by. That's faith. That's what the author is telling us here. The substance of things hoped for. See, faith has a foundation. The foundation is God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to reach through to something you can't see, open the pages of Scripture. And Scripture will give us that which is unseen to bring it into the light for me to see in my midnight darkness, in the dark hour that I face, that which I need to persevere. That's what faith is for us. The just shall live by faith, we're going to see in a minute. Faith comes by hearing in the word of God. But what's the second part of here in verse 1? The substance of things hoped for, but the proof of things not seen. And the word here, elenchus, means proof, or it means demonstration or evidence. Now I got to thinking about that. Now, wait a minute. Now, sometimes you read things in Scripture and it really just kind of leaves you scratching your head. I said, now, how can something be the proof or the evidence of something that I can't see? Now wait a minute. How does this work? So as I prayed by that, the Lord reminded me of a little something. See, there's this little thing between faith and sight. In the Scriptures. You know, Jesus was, that's the way the kingdom of God works, you know. If you want to live, you got to what? Die? If you want to see, then you don't see with your eyes, you see by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So as I begin to think this, you know, you ever heard somebody, well, I just can't see it. Okay, all right. Well, I cannot see my way out of this. Who asked you to see your way out of this? Because the question is, what are you looking at? And the problem is what we're looking at. That's the problem here with faith. In verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed for 7 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I've studied a little bit of physics. And, you know, if you were going to design a battle strategy to knock a wall down, I don't think you would come up with walk around the wall 7 times. But God said, Joshua, I want you to look into the unseen because I've given you a word. And that word is walk around the wall 7 times. And when you get done on the 7th day, 7 times doing it, blow the trumpets. That was the word they were given. And God said, reach into this unseen and I'll show you something you haven't seen before. This is the way of faith. God calls us to call what is not as if it were. And His word gives us the object for our faith. Faith is the forward-looking capacity to bring the future into the present so I can benefit from it and live by it. Faith is the capacity to make what is future and unseen a present reality that becomes the basis for how I live. That's what we're talking about. And if it becomes the basis for how I live, then I'm going to experience the fullness of God's power and His provision in the present tense. Hebrews 11:1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the first one. Let's go to the second example of faith here. Hebrews 11:5. And we come to Enoch again. And Enoch shows us that faith is a way of living. Faith is a way of living. Look at this in verse 5. Enoch, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because he had been translated, because God translated him before. Because before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. Now, you don't read a whole lot about Enoch in the pages of the Bible. Now, there's a whole lot in Jewish literature. There's a whole book called First Enoch that's written about him. There's others as well, too. But in the pages of Scripture, you know, you get Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God for about 300 years, and that's about it. But it says this man is an example of faith because he pleased God, because he walked with God. That's a way of life. It's how you drive your car. It's how we do the things we do. It's back to this Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. That word echoes through the whole New Testament. You can find that in Galatians 3:11. You can find it in Romans 1:17. And you can find it way back in Habakkuk 2:4, which is what he's quoting here. Because God, from way back in the time of the minor prophets, is saying, my people are to walk by faith. Now, what does that mean, to walk by faith? Let me just give you a little idea on this. Now, Jesus, when he walked the earth, you know, he was teaching, he was coming up with some real practical things to help us know how to live. And he gave us one of those in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said something that's really exciting. He says, man shall not, that includes you women too, by the way, man, women, y'all, if you're from the South. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall he live. Now, that's a very interesting word. See, because I was a biology major in college and was on my way to medical school before God called me to work with the navigators. So since I didn't go to medical school, I'm going to give you all the easy version of this. All right. You have bread, Jesus says. You take a bite of the bread, you chew it. It goes into your stomach and you digest it. Once the bread is digested and broken apart, it becomes part of your body. One, you eat it. Two, you digest it. Three, it becomes part of your body. All right. Now, let's go on to the spiritual side. You take in the word of God. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall you live. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. So I take the word of God and I eat it. Jeremiah 15:16. That word was found and I did eat it. And that word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. So I take the word and I eat it. I hear it. I memorize it. I study it. I read it. But I take the word of God into me. Then I digest it. Secondly, digesting it on the spiritual side is meditation. You know, Psalm 1, 2, and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he shall meditate day and night. So I meditate in the word. And then lastly, I apply the word and it becomes part of who I am. The word I have digested becomes part of how I respond, part of how I think, part of how I decide. So let's talk about this to break it down a little bit more on the plain level of everyday life. Let's look at some examples of how we live by faith. How about decisions? How do I make decisions? Can I make decisions by faith? You bet you believe you can. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. What does James 1:5 say? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all and upbraids not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that person think that they shall receive anything of the Lord. And then the next verse, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's down to verse 8. And so, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God. But do we express dependence on God, which is the life of faith? That's the way of living by faith, is depending on God so that when I make a decision, I make it with God. Enoch walked with God. I make decisions with God. Lord, I don't know. Give me the best way to do this. Is there somebody I should talk to? And, you know, God will blow your mind right clean across the parking lot and how he will answer those prayers if we'll ask him. God longs to answer the prayers of his people if we will walk by faith and depend upon him. How about this one? I like this one because it has a very special part of my life. How about dating? Oh, I'm going to make this plain today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. See, when you are dating, do you date by faith? Who do you date? Who don't you date? Do you think faith has got something to do with this? What do you do on a date? Hello, somebody. What don't you do on a date? Now, let me get a little bit more personal up in here. See, what do I do with my hands on a date? Is God in this thing? He says his eyes, Proverbs 15:2, are in every place beholding good and evil. Am I going to walk by faith? You see, because faith on this level I'm speaking now means conviction. What convictions do I have that I'm willing to live by? That's what we're talking about here. So faith shows up in dating. You better believe it does. Why am I dating? Faith has got something to say about that too. How about spending money? Uh-oh, boy, I really messed up now with the holidays, didn't I? But, you know, if we don't watch out, you know, I've all but heard some people, and by the way, this is not just the ladies. This is not just the women, guys, you know, because we can dip over here to Home Depot. Because, you see, some of us will all but say, I manage my emotions with my credit card. And you see, what God is saying is, let's walk by faith. Let's believe him for the finances. If we don't have it, don't spend it. But believe him for it in his time. The just shall live by faith. How about, just real quickly, one more thing, relating. Do you think it takes faith to relate with each other the right way? What about forgiveness? Do you think it takes faith to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply? Do you think it takes faith to release someone before God for something they did to wound you deeply? You better believe it does. It's hard. But God says, trust me to live by faith. And so Enoch tells us that we are to live by faith. Faith is a way of life. And this is where he wants us to be. Now what we want to do is, we've talked about Hebrews 11:1. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about verse 5. We've talked about Enoch. Faith is a way of life. Well, now let's move on a little further down. And we want to look at four descriptions of faith from the life of Abraham in verses 8 to verse 19. So just look down a couple of pages down here, and we're going to talk about this now. Let's look at the life of Abraham. And there are four descriptions or principles of faith that I want us to glean here from the life of Abraham. The first one here is in verse 8. If you look with me in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. The first principle is, faith is a response of obedience to the word of God. Faith is a response of obedience to the word of God. And look at this. You know, don't miss this. You see, because Abraham went out, he didn't know. How many of y'all started a trip? Honey, where are we going? I don't know. Are we going to take I-25? Let's just go launch into the wild blue yonder and just see where we end up. God told the man, leave your home. Now, this is what he's saying. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of unseen things. There is a connection between faith and obedience. I want to push down on here for a minute. James 2:17. Very interesting verse, very important verse to help us understand the nature of faith. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Boy, that's enough to make you look down right here just like that, isn't it? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. See, the very nature of faith is that faith, if we understand it right, faith is that thing inside of us that determines what we do, and it shapes our attitudes. That's what faith is. If I want to know what you believe, I'm not going to listen to what you tell me. I'm going to go watch how you live, and that will tell me what you believe. If you want to know what I believe, go ask my wife, Barbie. Now, she's working in the nursery this service. But you go ask her, she'll tell you what I believe. Oh, yes. Because what I believe produces actions that show you what is really true in my heart. I live out of what I believe. And that's what our faith is. We live out of our faith. So let me ask you a question. This morning, looking at the new year coming up, what does your life tell you about your faith right now? What does your life tell you? When you look at what's going on, if Jesus came and met you at 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, and he walked around with you for a day or for a week, and then you all sat down and had a cup of coffee, and he told you what you really believe, what would he say? See, because I think that's one of the questions he wants us to consider this morning. Because as I look out in the world and as I get around the U.S. quite a bit in my role with the Navigators, one of the things I notice is that there's a spirituality that's very prevalent in the U.S. right now that is not in accordance with truth. Because you will see celebrities and you see all kinds of folks in the news who portray a form of faith that says, I can believe in God and I can live however I want to. That is a lie. That is a lie. This is a fundamental misunderstanding of the word believe. You know, in James 2:19 it says, even the devils believe and tremble, and they're not headed to heaven. They know who Jesus was. They know what God has said. But believing in faith is not just knowing about something. Faith results in action. A person who is living something and saying something different is showing you what they really believe. God is saying to us, obedience is different. Obedience is participating in the life of God, joining God in the life Jesus has invited us to live out in his kingdom. It's joining God. See, disobedience is rejecting God's way and choosing my own. See, that's why in Proverbs, Solomon says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Obedience is a protection word. God knows what will happen as a consequence of certain actions, so he says, don't do them. They will hurt you. Obedience is a protection word. It's a love word. Obedience is a faith word. And faith without works is dead. Now, let me say one last thing here about obedience before we move on to our second point about faith that we learned from Abraham. Faith is obedience without all the answers. Faith is obedience without all the answers. See, God said, go out to this strange country where you're going to live as an alien. That's a person who doesn't belong there. They're from somewhere else. Now, you know, when you look over the Chaldeans, it's over here. It's just north and a little bit west of the Persian Sea. And so he tells them to go way over here. Canaan. You spell it with a C or a K? Which one is, you know, I can just see Abraham over here on his laptop. You know, let me just go on MapQuest for a second and see if I can find this thing. No, I can't find it. Well, let me just go on the net and see if I can look up the ites. They got Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and Amalekites, and they probably got termites. So, Lord, what's going on? I don't understand this place. What do I do with this? He says, I want you to go to somewhere, and I'm not going to tell you everything about it. See, this is a powerful point about faith, and it leads us right into the second point. Because do you know what you call? What's another word for obeying without the answers? Trust. And the second point I want to make that we learned from Abraham is faith is an attitude, an act of trust. Faith is an attitude and an act of trust. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, my own understanding. See, this is faith. This is trust. And I like to define trust for us just for a simple definition of it. Trust means to deposit something precious in the care of another person. To deposit something precious in the care of another person. Now, just think about that for a minute. Because one of the key verses of Scripture that illustrates this is in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, the verb there, epiripto, the verb in the original language, is only used one other place in the New Testament. And that's in Luke 19, where Jesus was about to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem before his death. And the disciples took coats and cast them on the back of the donkey for Jesus to sit on. I hope somebody's listening to me this morning out there. Because see, we are so burdened down because we are carrying things that Jesus wants to cast on the back of that donkey. See, casting upon him means we don't have to carry it. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn me, from my meek and lowly heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Does anybody in here need some rest? That's what trust does. Trust is an act of casting on Jesus, on the Lord God Almighty, the cares that we have. And in trusting him to take care of what needs to be done. This is the trust that is the attitude and the action that expresses faith. One other quick comment about this idea of trust. You know, you can learn from a child a very simple principle of trust. You don't trust someone you don't know. My next door neighbor has neighbors have got a little girl, Jenna. She's just a couple of years old or so, and just starting to learn to speak now. But I remember when Jenna used to come outside and run around and play, and the first time she saw me, you know, she was like this. She's back over here with her mother. But, you know, she'd see me day after day and week after week. And now when I get out of the car, she goes, ah, and she can't say my name yet. So she just starts running and she grabs me and wants to go play and do all this kind of stuff. Now, why does she do that? Because she knows me now. She's seen me. She's watched how her parents relate to me. She's seen that I'm a safe person. And so now she can come up to me. And you see, we cannot trust God with some of the difficult things in our life because we don't know him. Now, knowing God does not mean what you know about him. Because you see, a person can say, I know how to swim because I went on the internet and I took all these swimming lessons on the web with my little joystick. I took the test and I passed it. And then I go jump in a pool and drown. That's what I know about swimming. This is knowledge by experience. That's what that word group means of knowledge in the New Testament. I know God because I've experienced him. And therefore, I can trust him because I know what he's saying is true. And so this is a deep, deep thing. Now, I just want to make one comment about experiencing God. You know, 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. Are we experiencing God as love? You see, because it's a very interesting statistic. I think Pastor Al said this a couple of weeks ago, but I came across it in some literature again recently, that one of the most popular problems among Christians in the United States is loneliness. That's very interesting. But let me ask you a question. Do you think experiencing the love of God will do something about loneliness? You know, I had the privilege, I'll say it that way, none of the single folks run out, but I had the privilege of being single for 39 years. My wife Barbie and I were just married 7 years ago, right at my 40th birthday. And so it takes something to be single for 39 years and walk with Jesus, I'm telling you. But you know, when we look down here, if we can experience the love of God that even a void in our life that is not met with as such a deep need as human companionship, there is something in the love of God that touches the human soul that gives us what our soul is craving for, so that what our outer person desires, we can live. In a state of deprivation, we can live without certain needs being met, because what is most important is met by God himself. God is love. And if we are experiencing the love of God, then we won't have to pursue counterfeit relationships and get into all this trouble in marriage and in dating, because the real needs in our lives are being met by the one who really was designed to meet them and start with, to begin with. So knowing leads to trusting. And God longs for us to trust him. That's the second principle we learn from Abraham. Thirdly, faith is rooted in the promises of God. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, when we talk about promise, the promises of God. See, there are great and precious promises that God has given to us. In one of the verses I have to show us here in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, very interesting, this word amen is one, if you remember, Pastor mentioned this, I think, the church of the Laodiceans in that letter. The word amen is actually traces its root back to the word, to the Hebrew word emeth, which is the word for truth in Hebrew. So the word amen is a word that verifies this is true. Boom. It's got the stamp of God on it, and it's going nowhere. And so he is saying to us here, the promises of God are true and they are reliable, and they are something that we can root our life in. Now, one of the things about the promises of God is that the promises of God speak to a very important word about faith, which is the word expectation. Expectation. You know, have we in our lives slipped into complacency? Well, we don't expect God to do anything. You know, God, I don't know. Well, sometimes I just don't know. So I just don't trust God for anything. I'm just kind of going through life, driving my car, you know. I don't know. I guess that's it. You know, well, you know, God will say, well, I don't know. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. That's not what pleases God. Faith is that's rooted in God's promises. There is expectation because God said he's going to do something. That's expectation. And so God longs for us to look to him as a child looks to the parents. That we expect from God those good things that he longs to give to us as his children. Faith is rooted in the promises of God. Now, you know, promises, you can go to a number of different scripture to find some of the promises of God. Let me just pick something that's probably very, very, pretty widely known to us. Something simple as the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Period. Now, am I able to get my hands around this promise? To believe that what God said, he is a shepherd, he meant that. So I don't have to run around trying to meet my needs, because a shepherd meets the needs of the sheep. That's what shepherds do. That's their job description. Number one, meet the needs of the sheep. They all get this in the training. I mean, they do. This is what they do. Shepherds meet the need. So am I holding to the promise that God is my shepherd? I shall not want. And when I am struggling because I am in want, then I take that back to God and pray the promises of God back to the promiser. And that's what gives me strength and perspective in the midst of this. Let me finish this section on the promises of God with one of the really important verses in the New Testament about Abraham in Romans 4:20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Man, that's faith. He staggered not at the promise of God. Why did he stagger? Well, we're going to see that in just a second. So let's look at that right now. What caused Abraham to stagger? That's number four. Faith is not just rooted in the promises of God. Faith is tested. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, there's promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, can you imagine? This man's waited 900 years for a son. And then God says, now, you know your son? Yeah. You know the one I told you that was the promise, the one through whom all the nations, all the families of the earth were going to be blessed? Yeah, take that one and go up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Can you imagine what went through Abraham's mind on the way up that mountain with his son? God, have you lost your ever-loving mind? What is going on? How? What? You asked me to leave over here. I did that. Now I waited all this time. You know, you called me the father of Abraham. Changed my name from Abram to Abraham. Everybody and the grandmother in the neighborhood is laughing at me. Then finally I get a son and you say, kill him. Do you all see that A plus B with God does not always come up with RC? But God tested his faith. He said, Abraham, will you obey me? Will you obey me? And that's what he's asking here. So, let's look at this. God tests our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That, listen to this now, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. See, that's what God is up to. He's not allowing us to suffer to hurt us. But there is something that goes on in the crucible of testing that can happen in no other place to form the character of Christ in us. And so God allows us to go through this because when we're all in eternity and glory, you know what? We're going to be thankful we did suffer. Because then we're going to see the glory that's happened as a result of all the stuff we're suffering right now that we can't see. Because what? What does faith do? Faith reaches to the unseen and brings the reality of the future into the present so that I can live with the right perspective. This is faith. Faith is tested. What about Moses? Look at verses 25 to 27. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. That was the most powerful nation at that time. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now look at here, what did he do? He saw the one who was invisible. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Moses saw the one who was not seen so that he didn't have to fear the king who he could see. That's faith. Faith allows us to go to the true unseen realities and live in the present as if those things were true, because they are. Now, I want to point one thing out here before we move on. And that is simply this. For him to choose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season tells us that faith empowers us to make the right choice in temptation. Let me say that again. Faith empowers us to make the right choice in the midst of temptation. Now, the reason that's important is because sin does something to us. What sin does is sin distorts our view of reality. And so in temptation, sin distorts our perspective. And so guess what? God gives us a new set of eyeglasses called faith. And when you put faith on, it adjusts our sight. You see, faith is like a lens. When you put it on, it helps you to see right when things are a little fuzzy. Hear what I'm saying? In temptation, things get real fuzzy because sin does some things for us. See, one of the things sin does, sin gives us pleasure. It does. The only problem is the other side of pleasure is a price tag on it. And that price tag is death. That's another whole sermon about the nature of sin. But what I'm saying is that it is faith that allows us in temptation to see sin for what it is. And that's why Moses could look through here, see the temptation, but see the reward on the other side and say, you know what? I'll choose this stinking nomadic people in the desert to all the perfume and riches of Egypt because I see where this is going to go and I know where that's going to go. That's walking by faith. So we see here these four examples of faith. And we see in Abraham that faith is a response of obedience to God's word. We see that it's an act of trust. It's rooted in the promises of God, but faith is also tested. So let's start to close up here. As we go back now to verse 6, we spent most of this time talking about what faith is. So now let's look at the second half of the verse, which since we've taken all this time, we don't need to go through in much detail. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Second part. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's look at this. The one who approaches God must believe. The one who approaches God must believe. Now, let's just three things under here in this section of the verse. First, it says he that comes to God. Now, all of that is based. All of that is one word in the original language, the word proserchemai. And this word is really in the book of Hebrews a technical term that is that means to approach God for worship. If you study this word, this verse in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and chapter 10, you will see that it is talking about what the high priest did in Leviticus 16 in the whole sacrificial and the cultic systems, the cultic not in the bad sense, but in the sense of the sacrificial systems of Israel, that the high priest would come and he would approach close to God to worship God. And you know that in the holiest of all, the tabernacle, this 45-foot by 15-foot tent out there in the wilderness, that in the second compartment of that called the holiest of all was the place where God met with man face to face in the holiest of all. And so the high priest would approach God in worship. That's the word here, to approach God. Now, this is a very important thing for us because worship, specifically praise, enhances our faith. Praise enhances our faith. So when we draw near to worship God, there's something that happens. We need to understand. Worship changes the altitude from which you view life. Praise is like an elevator. You go in and you press the P for praise. And you begin to go up through adoration. You move on to magnifying God. You see his names. You see him high and lifted up. You see his train filling the temple. And all of a sudden we say, the world is growing strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise affects us because it gives us a new perspective from which to see life. My wife and I enjoy hiking in the mountains. And I can't say we enjoy it, but we have actually hiked to the top of Pikes Peak. I don't know if any of y'all have done that. But, you know, you start out that hike and, you know, you're all, yeah, you know, I was singing, you know. I was thinking about the worship band and, you know, I was just singing praise to God. That was the first 3 miles. Then I got to the second 3 miles and I was talking to my wife. Then we hit Bar Camp. And we started heading up toward the A-frame, which is 10,200 feet up to about 12,000. By the time I reached 12,000 feet, I was thinking to myself. And at that point, I began to understand, oh, this is why trees don't grow up here. Man. And then by the time I hit the cirque over there, which is 1 mile from the top, I wasn't even thinking clear to myself. All I could think about is, let's get up there so I can get off of this rock. My goodness. But in the midst of all that, so after I've been up there for about 2 hours, you know, on the top, just kind of letting everything go from like this back to like this, you know, I begin to notice something. I said, you know something? My perspective has changed as I've climbed up this mountain. You see, because when I started at the bottom, everything was just like this.
And I couldn't see Platt, and I couldn't see the airport, and I couldn't see downtown, and I couldn't see this and that. But, you know, as I climbed, as the altitude increased, my perspective changed. Listen to y'all. So that now, from a higher altitude, I could see how things fit together. Because, you see, when I'm down here, I can't see how everything fits together. But praise lifts me up. So that from a new vantage point, I can see life with a whole new vista, from a whole new vista. And now I'm able to trust God with things that I can't see when I'm just in the midst of the chaos. Worship enhances your faith because it changes the altitude from which you view life. Faith is a lens that corrects our vision. Secondly, briefly, believe that He is. Now, this is very simply just stating faith begins with seeing God clearly. And what did God say? Believe that He is. Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Whatever you need, I am. That's what God says. I am. I don't need to say anything else. I exist. I need nothing to exist. I don't need you. I created you because I chose to love you. I don't need you, but I love you. I am. Faith begins with God, who is all we need. We have to believe that He is. But secondly, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. See, I think God, it's important. God wants us to know that He does reward us. That's okay. It is okay. And the word here is the same word we find in verse 26. It's a different form of the same word that we see in verse 26 when it talks about Abraham. Look to the reward that God was going to give him. See, God wants us to know that there is a reward. Moses knew that. And the reward is worth waiting for. It's worth believing God for. It's worth suffering in the present tense because of what's going to come in the future tense. And faith brings the future tense into the present tense so that I can walk by faith, regardless of what my present condition is. This is the life of faith that He calls us to. So let me conclude here. We've seen in Hebrews 11, we've seen in verse 6, that it takes faith to please God, that faith is the reality of things hoped for. It's the proof of things that are not seen. We've seen that faith brings the future unseen into the present tense as a reality that can affect the way I live. We've seen that faith is a way of living. The just shall live by faith. That faith is obedience. Even when you don't have all the answers. Faith is trust. Faith is rooted in the promises of God. And faith will be tested. We've seen also that worship, specifically praise, can strengthen my faith. Because it changes the altitude from which I see life. Faith is believing that God is. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And incidentally, that verse does say, seek Him, not seek what we can get from Him. And God is looking for those whose satisfaction will be found in Him and in Him alone. This is the walk of faith. This is the life pleasing to God.